Today's reading is taken from John chapter 14, verses 15 to 31. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I'm going away, and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now, before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. But the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening. You want to keep your Bibles open to John 14. Let me begin by saying a prayer. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to come. We ask you to speak. We ask you to open our eyes. Amen. So, those of you who are students, I don't know if it's true here, but in America, sometimes professors will have their students over, especially like their favorite students. And imagine that your professor had you over for a meal with some other students, and the meal lasted maybe 3-4 hours. And at that point, instead of thanking you and saying goodbye, he decided to give you a lecture after you had filled your belly. That is what is happening in our passage. The disciples and Jesus are in the middle of a Passover feast, which was a long feast, which happened once a year, and this is getting on late into the night. They're almost ready to leave, and Jesus is teaching them about the future. Now, as you might be, the disciples are getting confused, not just because some of the things that Jesus is saying are confusing at this point, because he has not yet gone to the cross, and they don't understand that he's going to die soon, but as well, they might be tired, so we need to give them a break. Now, tonight we're going to cover two main topics. One is the idea of obeying, as we read in the passage, and the other is the idea of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you look with me at the first verse, verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." And by the way, these section headings in here aren't original. This is just what the NIV people decided to break it apart. So really, in the original, it would just continue from verse 14 to 15, and this would be a continuous dialogue that would go on for a few chapters. What does Jesus mean? If you love me, you will obey. And Jesus actually says this three times in different ways in this passage, and then in the following passages in chapter 16 and 17, he actually says it again twice. And probably the best way to find out, well, what does he mean, is to look at the context. It's always good to look at the context, meaning what is Jesus saying in the verses and chapters around the question that you have. Now, what is Jesus asking them to obey? The context of that, Jesus in the previous chapter had told them that they are to love. Okay, that's the command that Jesus gave. And the context of the command to love is to love by service and love by sacrifice. So just as in Jesus is about to go to the cross and die for them, okay, he's going to serve them, that they are supposed to obey in the same way by sacrificing. So in this sense, obeying is simply following your leader, whether it's an athlete following their coach or a soldier following their commander or a student following their teacher. And we see in this passage that the relationship between obeying commands and loving is very close. You can't say you love without obeying, and you can't say you obey without loving. Somehow they're quite interrelated. And as I said last week, love in the New Testament is a love of action. It is not just a love of feeling. So that the nature of true love is to act on the basis of the thing or the person loved. Now, the question that I have, that I've asked of this passage before, is, doesn't this sound a little like manipulation? What, for example, would I say if Ruth told me, you know, if you really love me, Matt, I want you to do the dishes, and I want you to comb your hair more, and I want you to change your socks more. Now, that would be manipulation. That's not a very loving thing to do. But I don't think it applies here in terms of our relationship with God. And I think that because it's not like a marriage relationship, because in our relationship with God, God is absolutely in charge. And he has every right, as the person who created us, to command anything he wants of us. And if you want something that sounds a little nicer, well, also, the fact is that God is perfectly good. So everything God would ever ask of you or command of you would be perfectly good and reasonable to ask of us. So it's not comparable to human relationships in that way. Let me make one clarification, though. We do not become Christians by obeying. We do not maintain being a Christian by obeying. It's best to think of obeying as a fruit, as the fruit of love, or the fruit of a relationship, or the fruit of really being a Christian. So that obeying is a natural consequence of loving, or it's the result of loving. So that love, which is true, is going to naturally at least try to obey. And if we're not obeying, which is something which is quite common, probably in your lives as it is mine, if we're not obeying, then many times that would actually point inside our hearts. That would point to a problem inside us in our relationship with God in the first place. A good example of this is in the Old Testament, the famous King David. He was a guy who God really loved, had a close relationship with God, but at some point, David really messed up. He committed adultery, and then to cover up the adultery, he committed murder. He killed the husband. Pretty serious stuff for God's king. Now, the question is, was his central issue the fact that he did not obey? And I would say, well, that is an element of it. It is true that he did not obey the commands of God. But more central, he had a problem with his heart. He had a problem with his relationship with God in the first place. And if you look at Psalm 51 in the Bible, that's actually a prayer that King David wrote to God. And in that prayer, he asks for forgiveness. He confesses and he repents before God. One of the things he asks God in that passage is for a clean heart. And like none of us love God as we obey God, we should. The answer is not perfection. We can surely. The answer is not being perfect, but rather generally a path that is directed toward Jesus. It's a life which is centered around Jesus. So it's more of an overall lifestyle than it is like ticking off boxes of obeying this list of commands and staying away from this other list. So it's our own attitude of humility, of humbleness, and our attitude of repentance, which ultimately comes from our hearts. And it actually, again, shows the fruit of our love. Now, many people, including me, might say, I can't do that. That's really, really hard. It's not easy to obey. It's not easy to love. It's not easy to center your lives around Jesus. That's why Jesus sends another to help. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to help us, to be our counselor. Now, if you look with me at verse 16, Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." So, counselor here is one who is called alongside to help. And it can have a variety of meanings. It can mean advocate, comforter, counselor, or helper. I think, in this context, I think helper is best because that's the role. If we look at the context, what is Jesus saying the Holy Spirit is doing? And he's saying, the Holy Spirit is going to help you in all these ways. And actually, that reminds us of the Old Testament. If you've read through the Old Testament, there's a number of times where God is called Israel's helper. And in the Old Testament, God is someone who creates, controls, reveals, and makes able. Same thing with the Spirit of God. That's normally in the Old Testament, it's not the Holy Spirit, it's the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit is helping in the Old Testament to create, to reveal, to control, and to make us able. Now, in this sense, the sending of the Holy Spirit is not something new which is happening as Jesus goes back to the Father. However, it is new in depth. It is new in action, in that the Holy Spirit is being sent with a new job description, so to speak. And as Martin read towards the start from the prophet Ezekiel, okay, about almost 600 years before Jesus, Ezekiel said, from the mouth of God, "And I will put my spirit in you, and I will move you to follow my decrees." So, 600 years before Jesus, it's already being prophesied that the Spirit is going to be put in us, and one of the main roles of that Holy Spirit will be to help us to follow the decrees, to help us to follow the laws of God.
So the Spirit of God enables us to obey. And that makes sense here. Why is it that Jesus is saying, if you love me, you'll obey, and then all of a sudden he's talking about the Holy Spirit, and then he's talking about obeying again, and then the Holy Spirit? Well, it's because one of the main roles of the Holy Spirit being sent to us is to help us obey. Now, in verse 17, Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit as a person, not just some force. So actually, let me read verse 17 and follow with me. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives in you and will be in you. 5 times in that verse, Jesus uses a personal article, he. He does not say it, he says he. To see the Holy Spirit is in some sense to see Jesus. And to see the Holy Spirit is in some sense through Jesus to see the Father. There is an interrelation which is very close. So that in whatever's happening with God, God is always unity. God is always one. He's one in being, he's one in operation, he's one in action. So it's not like God the Father's over here doing one thing and the Spirit is over here doing something totally different. There is a, I guess, relationship in that all of their actions are interrelated. Now, speaking of the relationship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, some people might have a question on verse 28. So if you want to look with me at 28. And it's actually at the end of verse 28. It says, I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. For the Father is greater than I. Well, what in the world does that mean? And let me give you 2 options, both of which I think are reasonable options. The first is that this idea that the Father is greater than the Son is something which is temporary. It's a temporary state while Jesus is on earth in his physical life. It's what the Apostle Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 2. He talks about the humbling of the Son, the humiliation of the Son, where the Son actually enters into his creation and suffers and dies. So that by this theory, it would mean that when Jesus is about to return to the Father, when he returns to the Father, he'll get the glory back. So the Father will no more be greater than him. Okay, so that's one theory. Another idea would be that this, the Father being greater than the Son, is something which is eternal, which is something which is eternal, but it's voluntary. It's something that's chosen. So it's a submission. The Son submits to the Father eternally. So of the equals, Jesus chooses this. So this is something that does not come and go. Now, whatever interpretation you have, it doesn't necessarily matter. What is key is to know that the relationship of the Father and the Son and the Spirit are close. And it's, in one sense, a relationship of equals. And the context here, well, why is Jesus even telling us this? Why does he have to make this remark? Well, again, Jesus is giving the disciples an example to obey. So he's saying, look at how I obey the Father. And just as I'm obeying the Father, and I'm going to death because I'm so strong in my obedience, he's saying, you guys, you disciples, you have that example. Just as I obey the Father, you guys should obey me. And we couldn't go too long before there was an interruption in the passage, and that's in verse 22. We have Judas, not Judas Iscariot, say, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not the world? If you're curious who this Judas is, if you look in the other Gospels, some of the other Gospels call him Thaddeus. They call him Judas, also called Thaddeus. So Judas was probably his given name. So there was 2 disciples called Judas, but they called this guy Thaddeus, which was his nickname And he asks a pretty legitimate question: why us and not the world? And then after that, Jesus' answer, as if to confuse things more, his answer is to repeat, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching," which to me, at first glance, doesn't really answer the question of Judas. But on another level, I guess you could say that professors or teachers, sometimes they answer a different question than you asked, because they know that your question wasn't a very good question in the first place. It's almost as if Jesus could be saying, "Listen, Judas and the rest of you guys, you don't really have to understand. What I'm trying to tell you is to obey, and that the Holy Spirit will help you to obey." So the understanding about how all this works is going to come later. It's going to come when you actually receive the Holy Spirit in that deeper sense. Now, on another level, you could say, well, why isn't Jesus showing himself to the world? Why is he only showing himself to the disciples, to the people of God? And you could say, based on what we know, based on the Great Commission in which Jesus said, go and make disciples, that Jesus' answer, if he was to answer this question now, he would say, listen, I'm not telling the world because that's your job. I've trained you for 3 years. I'm going back to the Father. I'm not going to show myself to the world because you are to show me to the world. You are to proclaim my name. You are to be my disciples. You are to become more and more like me so that people can see Jesus through us. And again, for this job, it's a hard job. The Holy Spirit is there to equip us and to make us able to do that. And in a general sense, the world cannot see because you could say they're on a different wavelength, because the channel that they're tuned into is not the same channel which God is on. The world only has naturalistic, materialistic categories, and there is an element to the Christian life which is faith, as we all know. And another clarification, why not the world, why just us? If you see in verse 30, it speaks of the prince of this world is coming. In verse 30, the prince of this world, and that's just another name for Satan or the devil. So an easy explanation: why can't the world see? Well, because the prince of the world is there, and he is working in an evil way to keep the world in darkness, to blind the world. The Apostle Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians 4, that the prince of this world blinds the minds of people. So, part of the application then, what we're going to talk about for the remaining time, is what the Holy Spirit does. Okay? And part of it then, once you know what he does, is taking that away and seeing that become real in your lives. Okay? So I can only offer you the food. I can't make you take it home. So what I'll do is I'll explain a little bit about what the Holy Spirit does. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? A lot of it we're getting hints from this passage. And the first thing is to give us new birth. Okay, now, very little is said in this passage about that, but if you're reading the whole of John, you'll find that there's a huge section in chapter 3 which talks about the Spirit and how the Spirit gives new birth. We get life through the Spirit. Each and every person, all those saints, all throughout history, they gained life through the same Spirit. Next, the Holy Spirit helps us to see God. The Holy Spirit is revealing Jesus, not just for the first time, but deeper and deeper levels. As we grow as a Christian, he helps us see. because we're quite blind. Regardless of how good our physical eyesight is, the fact is, most of us are quite spiritually dark. So the Holy Spirit gives us light to see God, to see Christ. And again, this is all because Jesus is going back to the Father. So in a sense, through all this, through the Holy Spirit, we gain a richer relationship with God. And we know exactly where we stand with God. The Holy Spirit also helps us by making his home with us. He comes to us. So there's a sense of intimacy and withness, if I can make up a word. There is some kind of mysterious, and I emphasize mysterious, there is some sort of mysterious indwelling where the God of the universe, where the Creator, dwells with his creation. And a part of this is sometimes an experience of God's presence. And this right here, it points to the relational nature of faith, that it's not just about believing the right things, but that God, in fact, is interested in being with us, in actually dwelling in our lives. He is interested in you and me. The Holy Spirit also works to give us peace. Gives us peace. That's in verse 27. And the context here is Jesus' departure, because the disciples, in the immediate context, are going to need a whole lot of peace, because the guy they've dropped everything to follow for the last 3 years is about to get brutally murdered. So for the disciples, there is some sense that the Holy Spirit imparts an inner assurance despite all forms of trouble or distress. And in many cases around the world, even today, the Holy Spirit can give Christians peace in the face of torture and persecution. Now, on a different area of the work of the Holy Spirit helps the original disciples to remember. Okay, if you look at verse 26 with me. It says, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." So there's a sense where the Spirit is going to come along after all these events, and he's going to remind them, he's going to confirm to them, and he's going to help them to understand what the works of Jesus were, what his words were, what his teachings were. So that in some sense, Jesus is still alive and active with them. And related to this, the Spirit works to inspire the writings of that first generation, those first disciples and apostles. And in this way, the New Testament that we have it now is really the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit working through normal human beings, but human beings that have been reminded of the teachings of Jesus, of the works of Jesus. Then to us, in some sense, us as disciples today, the Holy Spirit opens our hearts to understand. He helps us to understand the Bible. And if we are in darkness without God, then we could use the analogy of light, that the Holy Spirit illuminates our hearts and minds. He turns the light on. When things just don't make sense in life, when things just don't make sense in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is willing and able and active to give us just enough light for the next step. So that through the Holy Spirit we see the truth, and we see God in these ancient texts, these 2,000-year-old writings from the disciples. And finally, the Holy Spirit, as I've said before, he works to help us obey. That's the immediate context of this passage here. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. And I am not a very good lover of God, and I don't know if you are, but in general, we cannot do it on our own. So the key is to be asking God for help. Be asking the Spirit to come upon us and help us to obey in those places in our life where it's really, really hard to obey. Or perhaps in those places in our life where it's really, really hard to believe. And the key here again is dependence. It's an attitude of the heart where we're centering our lives around God. We're looking to Him for the answers. We're looking to Him for help, for comfort, for counsel. That we're asking regularly, daily, weekly, hourly, everything. We are asking, Lord, we cannot do it ourselves. We need your Spirit to make us alive. We need your Spirit to light up our hearts. We need your Spirit to keep going in this Christian life. So the question for all of us is to search ourselves and to ask, are we being dependent on the Spirit of God? And saying, you know, it's not that we're looking for perfection, but the fact is that maturity is possible. There is progress and growth possible in the Christian life, but it is only possible in the truest sense through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us where we cannot work ourselves. So, in that vein, let me say a prayer, and we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to help. Holy Spirit, we ask you now, we ask you, help us to be dependent. We ask you, if you have not yet shown us God, we ask you to do that. If you have not yet given us new birth, we ask you to do that. We ask you to make your home with us. Make your dwelling with us. We ask you to give us peace. Peace that goes beyond our circumstances, beyond our troubles, beyond our struggles. Pour out your peace on us. We pray, Spirit, that you would help us. Help us to see your word for that which it really is. We pray that you would shine your light upon it. Make these ancient texts alive. Lord God, show us the truth and help us to believe the truth and help us to love the truth. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to obey. We pray that you would pour your Spirit out on us. Help us. Help us to grow. Help us to become mature. Lord, we pray that you would bless us to be a blessing. We pray that we would be able to go out in the power of your Spirit. Help us. We cannot do it ourselves, Lord. Help us to become people of humbleness, people of repentance. Help us to love you. Help us to obey you. And we pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Amen.